First of all, we need to acknowledge that we need help, because many times we think that we can do it by ourselves. That's one of the biggest lies that the enemy puts in our minds, that we have to solve the issues ourselves. If we are on the other side, I think that we also need to be more empathetic, and we need to believe people when they tell us that they are struggling.
Wasn't it obvious then, and isn't it obvious now, that if I want fish, I can get fish? What I need, Peter, are disciples. And I need them forever.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the Preach My Gospel podcast. My name is Sean Dixon. I'm here with my good friend and colleague, Brian Patterson, for another episode. How are you doing today, Brian?
So good, Sean. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today.
Oh, yeah. And who we're here to talk about it with. We're happy to introduce today on the podcast our good friend, Sister Reina Oberto, which really she needs no introduction to most people. Most of you know Sister Oberto from her time serving in the General Relief Society presidency from 2017 to 2022, right? And she served as the second counselor along with Sister Sharon Eubank and
Sister Bingham.
Sister Jean Bingham. So you had an incredible presidency, and so I've been released now for a couple years, haven't
yes,
you?
Yes. Thank you so much for inviting me. This is an honor for me. I feel privileged. Thank you so much.
Well, one of the exciting things for us is that not only is she a former member of the General Relief Society presidency, but Reina, you're now a current member of our faculty here at the Utah Valley yes. Institute of Religion.
Yes, and I'm very excited about that. I'm so thrilled to be here. I feel so blessed to be part of this team and to be with the young adults of the church from this area.
Tell us a little bit about what you're doing here at the Utah Valley Institute.
Well, I have been hired as a coordinator for Spanish classes, both here in the building and in campus, but also around the area, you know, helping with the institute classes that they have in different stakes. But I also teach here.
Yes.
So I'm teaching a Spanish class at night on Tuesday nights, and I'm also teaching a couple of classes in English during the day. Yes, it's wonderful. I'm excited. I love it.
This might be your best hire ever, Sean.
Yeah, this is my legacy.
Of our institute. So hey, now you can retire and ride off into the sunset.
No. I feel honored to be here. This is a big blessing. Thank you so much.
Thank you for being here. Sister Oberto, you want to tell us a little bit about your family and anything else that would be interesting for our listeners to know about you?
Yes. Well, I was born in Managua, Nicaragua, which is in Central America. I came to the United States when I was 21. I joined the church when I was 26 in San Francisco, California. And I'm married to Carlos Aburto, who is from Mexico, and we have three children. And now, right now, we have three grandchildren who live in Phoenix, Arizona.
That's great. So you were a convert to the church?
Yes.
You want to maybe just speak to us briefly about that experience and how you found the church and became a member?
Yes, it's such a beautiful story for me, because I was living in San Francisco, California for a few years at that point. I had extended family members who had joined the church a few years before that time, and they invited me different times to go to church, but I honestly didn't accept their invitation. I think that I wasn't ready. I didn't really know much about the church, and I didn't really want to commit. But what happened is that when I left Nicaragua, I was 21. I had just married a guy that I had been dating for years. And we moved together to San Francisco, California. And unfortunately, he had an addiction to drugs and alcohol. And even though I knew about this when I married him, it wasn't as bad when we were newlyweds. But then it started getting worse and worse. We had a little boy, and at the time that when I was 26, our boy was 3 years old, and but the situation was so bad at that point that I decided to just separate from him, from my first husband, and It was around that time, you know, after all of that had happened, that my family members again extended the invitation. And then I was ready because I had hit rock bottom.
Yeah.
And I was humble, and it was different. At that point, I was really in such a desperate state, and I was so worried about my son. I didn't want him to follow that same path that his father had followed. And I needed something strong in my life. So they invited me, and I went to that first time. That first time that I went to church, it was a state conference. It was in San Bruno, California, which is just a little bit south of San Francisco. And I still remember vividly the feeling that I had as soon as I came into that building. It was such a beautiful feeling, you know. Just that room full of people, and the light that I could see in their faces and the spirit that they emanated, that was it for me. That's all I needed. That was all I needed. I sat down, I listened to the messages, and even though I didn't understand to all of the terms that they used because I was new in the church and English was still my second language, but I could feel the spirit, and every message was for me. And I felt like this is the place where I need to be. This is where I need to be, so I can raise my son with strong principles, and hopefully he can be a good man one day. At the end of the meeting, I just came to the missionaries, an older couple, and I told them, "Please come to my home. I want to know more about this." And yes, I was baptized just 3 weeks later. So that was the beginning of my journey as a disciple of Christ.
Little did those missionaries know at that time that they were teaching a future
yes.
member of the General Relief Society presidency, which just shows there's such a powerful lesson in our efforts to share the gospel that sometimes people are ready and sometimes it just takes more time.
Yes.
And every effort we make to share the gospel can have an impact even if we don't see the immediate fruits
yes.
right then.
I think that we need to keep inviting.
Yeah.
You know, even if someone rejects our invitation at first, we need to keep inviting and doing it in a sincere way. And I'm so grateful for those invitations, because I know that they loved me enough to invite me. And they knew that I needed this in my life. So it was just beautiful. That was back in 1989.
Probably one of the greatest acts of love is to invite somebody to learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be there to help them as they go through that journey. So you had some really amazing disciples of Christ
yes.
that helped you along the way to get to where you
yes,
are. And now
yes.
you've been doing that ever since for other people.
Yes. There is a passage in 3 Nephi that I love, you know, 3 Nephi 17, when the Lord tells the Nephites, "Do you have any who are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither." And I always have that image in my mind, you know, that as members of the church, as what we are doing, we need to be doing all the time, is just to bring people to Christ. And that can be even a member of the church that is struggling, maybe someone who needs a hug, someone who needs a smile. And I'm so grateful for what you're doing, because this podcast is kind of like a way of you bringing people to Christ so he can heal them.
I love in verse 10 of that very same chapter, 3 Nephi 17, where in verse 10, it says, "Both they who were healed and those who were whole did bow down at the Savior's feet." So when we bring people to Christ, we also come unto him.
Yes.
Like if I was to bring you over to Brian, we would both be over by
yes.
Brian. So every effort we make to bring someone else to Christ, we ourselves experience Christ. It's the great, I think it's the number one way for us
yes.
to come into Christ.
It's always a win-win situation,
yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, I in preparation for this conversation, I took the opportunity to go read all of your general conference talks.
Okay.
Did it
help you sleep at night? Did you fall asleep
very
fast?
No, it actually caused me to stay awake and be thinking about things. And you've lived quite a life, and it hasn't always been easy. But there's in my studies, I found that there's a 3-part video series on your life called Reina Aborto's Story. And they're about 10-minute episodes that you could find on the church website. And they're so inspiring. And I just, I sat there watching this in awe of how God has worked in your life, and excited to maybe talk about some of those,
sure,
those things in there. But one thing we do know about you in your assignment as a member of the General Relief Society presidency is you did a little bit of traveling around the world.
Yes. And
some frequent flyer miles.
Yes. Yes.
Got to minister to and yes, reach out to God's children. We'd love to hear what you learned about our Heavenly Father's love for all of His children from your experiences as you got to travel and minister.
Yes, it was a beautiful opportunity that as a general officer I had. At the time, you know, the guideline was that we will do two international trips a year, at least, because sometimes you get special assignments and you have to go and do other things, but at least two international trips a year. And it's interesting how as soon as I knew that I was going to an area, my heart will start filling with love towards those people. And I will try to read about the church in that place and about even the history of the place and the customs and all of that. And so your heart starts filling with love, and then you go there and you always have this anticipation, you know, and you want to feel ready, and you want to bring the love of God to them. But then you realize that not only with the members, because we will meet with lots of members every time we traveled. We will go with another sister from a different organization. So it was always the two of us with our husband. We will do all kinds of things like trainings, devotionals with different kinds of members like missionaries or young adults or youth and families and et cetera. You will sometimes meet with maybe government officials, you know, because the church always has good relationships with them, and they're always doing projects together. You will do ministering visits. And so it was always very, very busy. But something that as I did so many of those trips, and I always felt the love of God for each of His children, members and non-members. It was interesting, the feelings that you will have as you will drive through the streets and you see the movement and the people trying to provide for their families, and the happiness in their faces, and just knowing that God was providing for each of them, you know, that He protects them, that He somehow He makes them feel of their love. And at the same time, the feeling of how many of these people actually know about Jesus Christ and His gospel, and that responsibility that you feel like we still have a lot to do. We still have a lot to do. And whatever we do, no matter how small or big our effort is, you know, that we always do things that eventually bring people to Christ, like we said before. So that feeling was always there. And I remember even praying for that love when I was called. And over the years, I would pray, Heavenly Father, please help me feel love for everyone. I want to feel love. And He actually blessed me with that. It is a gift that we can expand and we can develop in our heart. And then it happened that I was released. And I thought maybe it's going to go away, but it didn't. It's a gift that we receive from our Heavenly Father, and we can keep feeling it for other people, and we can actually find ways to connect with others by just having a short conversation, just looking at them in the eye and trying to see them as God sees them. So that was something that I learned over those years. And I don't think you need to be a general officer to learn that lesson. But of course, because you feel this responsibility to minister in a global level, then you have this different view. But hopefully we don't need to have that kind of calling to learn to love others better.
No matter what culture, no matter what language, no matter what people,
yes,
God's love is the same,
yes,
for everybody. When you understand how much God loves His children, how does that impact your desire to preach the gospel to other people? Sometimes when we think of missionary work, it's this hard thing that we,
yes,
have to do. How does feeling and knowing of God's love impact you as a as a missionary or someone striving to preach the gospel to others?
Well, it's just knowing that for God, that person that I have in front of me is important. You know, it's one of his children, a daughter or a son of his, and that he wants them to be happy. And that everybody, you know, you talked about those videos that they made about my life, and everybody has a story. We all have burdens that we are carrying. And just to try to find that connection and remembering that this person is a child of God and that he loves them, it gives you that power and that ability to connect with that person and to invite them to come to Christ. And sometimes we can do it with words, but sometimes we just do it with actions, you know, with a smile, a hug, a kind word. Because sometimes we don't have the time to make a stronger connection, but just so if they know that you are trying to be a follower of Christ that is faithful and is really mindful of his or her responsibility to bring people to Christ, if they know that you're trying to do that, even if you don't talk directly about the gospel, they will know and they will have the desire to come to him.
I remember when I was serving as a mission leader in Long Beach, California, pulling up to a streetlight in the middle of Long Beach. And it was kind of a rough area, rough neighborhood, and you just get used to sitting in traffic in Southern California. But I remember that moment sitting there thinking of my role as the mission leader to preach the gospel and to charge our missionaries to share the gospel with every individual they possibly could. And at that streetlight, looking around at the people crossing the street, the people walking down the road, the person sitting next to me in the car thinking, how are we going to share the gospel with all these people? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is what they all want and they all need. And I remember feeling that. I think about our return missionaries, they get that call to serve and that charge to go share the gospel. And what a calling can do, whether it's as a full-time missionary or as in the General Relief Society presidency or a ministering assignment, that call invites us to act, to do something. And I remember thinking, how are we going to reach all of these people? And the answer came, one person at a time. And I can make a difference by reaching out to wherever I'm at, whether at work, at home, at play, just try to help people feel God's love wherever you go.
And the reality is that we are all disciples of Christ. We have received that commandment from him, you know, and we have made covenants also. So regardless of having a calling or not having a calling, we can also remember that we have that responsibility and that blessing. It is a blessing. It is a privilege, you know, to invite people to him.
Really what we're doing is just helping people to feel his love. That's being a missionary.
Yes.
Yeah, yes. By teaching them his plan, right?
So hopefully those return missionaries that probably feel that they don't have that responsibility anymore, they do. They do. We all do. We all do.
Start where you're at. Yes. and work with those you just interact with every
yes.
day.
Well, one of my favorite scriptures is found in Matthew, you know, the last chapter of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And these are probably the last words that the Savior spoke to his disciples in Jerusalem before he went up to heaven as a resurrected being. But he invited them with this beautiful commission that he gave all of us. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he's inviting us to invite people to come to him, but he was also telling us that he's always with us. And when he says, you know, go ye and teach to all nations, the nations are around us. We can go to the other side of the world, but if you look at your neighborhood, every family is a nation in a way. Every person, you know, they come from different backgrounds, from different states or countries, And we can actually bring the gospel to them, even in our own neighborhood.
Now, Reina, you've sat in some of the highest councils of the church, counseling with prophets, seers, and revelators. Would you be willing to share just maybe some of your experiences or principles that you learned as you sat in council with prophets, seers, and revelators? And what did you learn in that setting about the love that God has for all of his children?
Well, maybe I could start with this principle. I think that counseling together is an eternal principle. When we go and read in Abraham 4 and 5, you know, and this is about the creation, one of the versions of the creation that I'm so grateful that we have more than one, because we have it in Genesis and in Moses. But when we read in Abraham 4 and 5, we see how the gods, and it actually talks about it them in plural, the gods took counsel among themselves, you know, and they decided together how they were going to go about in doing that immense work and huge responsibility and task that they had to create the worlds. And we know that they did it in phases. And it says in here, more than once, you know, in the verse 31 in the chapter 4, it says, and the God said, we will do everything that we have said. So they talk about it. They planned it. They had this idea in their mind. They did whatever they needed to do, and then they did part of it, and then they came back, and they counseled together again, and they kept adding to their plan, and they went and do it again, and I just love that process. And we see this in the temple, right? When we looked at that video about the creation. And this shows that counseling together is an eternal principle and very foundational. So the church is governed by councils. The first presidency is a council. The Quorum of the 12 is a council. In fact, the first presidency and the Quorum of the 12, the 15 of them, is another council. And then we have all the other councils, the presidency of the 70 and the quorums. And then we go to the stake level, the stake presidency, the stake relief society presidency. And we see the stake primary presidency. And then to the world level, we have, of course, the young women presidency and the Sunday school presidency and even in a quorum. You know, with the youth and the young men, you have presidencies there. And also in our families, we can also have councils. And families that are governed by councils can actually bring that power and access that power that God gives us when we are trying to do his will and doing it in a way that everybody feels included and that people are listened and that every member of the council is willing to listen and to try to find the Lord's will in a collective way. So it was beautiful for me to sit in those councils at that level because I saw that these principles just apply there as they applied in any level. The person conducting or chairing the council, asking questions so everybody could just give their answers and whatever their feelings are and their experiences that they had in their lives and being willing to listen and to try to find what was best for the children of God, trying to find the will of God for them. So I think that this is something that can apply to any council setting, even in the family. To try to find the Lord's will, to try to include everyone, to try to listen, and to try to find what is the best for the work of God to keep moving on this earth.
Tell me about your experience being in a council. I mean, you talk about the first presidency, the Quorum of the 12. You'd have had interactions with them. Their assignments are long-term. Your assignment was about 5 years. And I would think that would be a very overwhelming experience to come in to a setting like that. What were your interactions like with as you had the opportunity to counsel with prophets, seers, and revelators? What was your interaction with them?
Well, it's always very respectful, and they treat you in a way that you feel comfortable sharing, you know, what the Spirit is telling you. And I can tell you one experience that I had as I started participating in executive council that the church has. It's the Temple and Family History Executive Council that is usually shared by one apostle. And at that time, they had also two other apostles there. So we had three apostles. And I was new in that council, and it was being shared by Elder Bednar. And usually they send you, the agenda ahead of time, you know, more or less what we are going to talk about. And many times they send you documents that probably we are going to discuss in the meeting. And at that time, like I said, I was new, and they sent a long document. I cannot remember how long it was, but it was very long, maybe 40 pages, 30 pages. I cannot remember. And I was, you know, because I am a translator, I have translated and reviewed a lot of material. I tend to find, you know, grammatical things or editorial things. So I remember that I found a lot of little things that probably could be improved. And I circled them, but probably there were four, I would say, issues that maybe was more about the content than about how to express the idea in a more clear, in a more clear way. And so I came to the council with, you know, with my document with different marks in there. And I was waiting for my turn because actually Elder Bender went around the room. And when my turn came, I said, okay, I have quite a few suggestions, but most of them are editorial and I can just send them to whoever was in charge. I said, but I had a few things that probably we need to discuss here. And I promise I won't take that much time. And then I started with the first one. And then that started kind of a discussion. And I was feeling a little bit uncomfortable because I was taking too much time. And then another one, and then another one. And then at some point they said, okay, I'm almost done. And then Elder Bednar just said to me in a kind and firm way, at the same time, he said, Sister Aburto, please stop apologizing. We want to hear what you have to say. It's important for us. So, you know, that just made me feel that I really belonged to the council, that I didn't need to apologize, that I just needed to follow the Spirit and to say the things that I was prompted to say. And it was just always a beautiful environment. During that time of that I participated in that council, I remember that we had probably a couple of times in which there was not a previous agenda. He just, Elder Bednar just said, just come. We're going to talk about some things. The Spirit will help us. And we came, and it was always something related to temples because that's the council where things related to temples come before they come to the first presidency for them to approve or to change or to improve. So those experiences were so sacred, in which there was no agenda. There was probably just one question that was asked in the beginning related to temples. And even without preparing mentally or spiritually, ideas came and we just had a conversation, and it was the most powerful thing. And I think that can happen in any setting. Even this week with Brother Dixon, we had an experience like that, you know, when we were talking to regional directors and about their vision related to my role here in the Institute with the Spanish classes. And we had the most beautiful meeting too, because ideas came. And when we get together, you know, in the name of Christ, we pray in the name of Christ to receive revelation on how to serve and how to help the children of God come closer to Christ. He blesses us with His Spirit. In fact, He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So if we are gathered together in Savior's name, He will bless us with revelation. And this can also happen in families. This could happen in the circle of friends that are trying to probably help each other come closer to Christ. He blesses us with His Spirit and His love and His you know, our mind can visualize things that we can do to build his kingdom on the earth.
I love the idea that it's not, we're not trying to find out who is right.
Mm-hmm.
We want to find out what is right.
Yes.
It's not just compromising two people's opinions.
No.
It's two people trying to come to find out, or two or three or a whole council trying to find out what God's opinion is.
Yes. And that's something that I learned, you know, I have learned over the years that I have been a member. It's not good to come to a meeting like that with our own agenda, thinking, okay, I have this idea. I decided that we're going to do this, and I want to sell this idea to the council, so they just put a stamp on my idea. That probably works in companies, but not in the Lord's church. You probably come with something in mind, some solution to whatever you were going to talk about, but it's what you bring to the council is a suggestion, a recommendation, or something that came to your mind. And then something that I also learned is that you put it on the table of the council and it doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to the council, and the council can actually talk about it, refine it, or maybe set it aside because it's probably not something that we don't need to pursue right now, maybe in the future. Sometimes you put things aside, not because it's not a good idea, but maybe because it's not the right timing for it. So that's something that I learned too, that I have learned over the years as I have participated in different councils. Don't take it personally. Don't make it your idea. Don't make it your agenda. Make it so you bring recommendations and suggestions to be discussed and to be brought into this council for everybody to try to find the Lord's will together.
So important. All of us are going to be in councils in one way or the other.
Yes.
Those are amazing principles.
I'm trying to picture that moment, that scene. Here we have this sister who's come out of probably some poverty in Nicaragua.
Oh, yes.
You've experienced some really, really hard things in your life. And here you are in a room with three prophets and apostles, and he wanted to hear what you think. Sometimes some of the sisters in the church don't feel like their voice is heard. That must have been so validating for you. What would you say to any of our sisters that might feel like that women's voices in the church aren't heard?
I feel that when we come to a council, we don't necessarily have to come saying, okay, I'm a woman, and I come to this council because I have to defend women's rights. You know, we are not there advocating. I think that when we come to any council, we come as a member of that council because we have a calling, an assignment. We have received delegated priesthood authority, and we are trying to do, you know, to do our assignment and our calling the best way we can. And to try to remember that in there we are all equal, that we all have we are all entitled to revelation. But like I said before, probably we also need to know how to present our ideas. Instead of saying, this is what I felt and this is what I think needs to happen, we can just say, I counseled with my presidency, we have these feelings, we have these concerns, and this is one of the things that we have thought that could be done. Or can we consider this? Can we look at other options? You know, sometimes the way you present your ideas in a manner that is not imposing them, but just to bring them for consideration and to talk about them with the Spirit can make a big difference. And like I said, if the council doesn't run with your idea, don't take it personally, and go back and keep talking about it and just try to understand that it's not our church. It's not for us to believe that what we are saying is the law, the final word. But it's just recommendations. It's just suggestions. Something that I learned also, and I think I heard this from Elder Bednar in a different setting. We were talking about, well, maybe it was the same setting, but we were talking about the renovations that they're making in the Salt Lake Temple, you know, when they made that announcement. And he said something very interesting. He said, for a long time, we knew that the Salt Lake Temple needed this work. It's something that there was no question about it because it was obvious. And the question was not, do we need to do this? The question was, when do we need to do it? So he said many times, something that we know is right needs to wait. So it's not just about what needs to be done, but when. When is the right timing? So that's something that also we can put into practice as we bring ideas or suggestions to a council. Maybe it is a good thing, but it maybe it's not the right timing. And we need to understand that. And we need to be patient. And knowing that the Lord will make it happen at the right time.
President Nelson said to the women of the church, he said, we need your strength, your conversion, your conviction, your ability to lead, your wisdom, and your voices. Mm-hmm. It sounds like you really experienced that.
Yes.
He really meant what he said, didn't
yes.
he?
Yes. I think that I really love that talk, that message from President Nelson, because it's a plea. It's an invitation. Let's try to become the kind of woman that he's describing. And I think this is a process. And this is something that we need to learn together. And we also need to learn to work together with other members of the church, regardless of their gender, you know. It's not us against them. It's not, you know, me against you. We are trying to do this together. And we need each other. Women need men and men need women. We are one half of the plan of salvation. And we need to complement each other. And we just need to learn to work together and forget about building walls and always building bridges between people and always trying to find the good in each of us and to try to give that to the Lord so he can bring about his miracles.
One of the ways that the Lord values the voice of women is through General Conference talks. And I find it fascinating that you were a general officer for 5 years.
Yes.
And you gave 4 general conference mm-hmm. talks.
Yes.
Now, members of the 70, they'll maybe give one talk every 5 years or 4 years,
yes.
right?
Maybe, yeah. Sometimes in 10 years, they just give one.
One talk. And that you had the opportunity 4 different times. I'm fascinated to learn a little bit more about that experience of being asked to speak in general conference, being able to prepare a talk that you feel like comes from God and then deliver it to the world. Can you kind of take us behind the curtain of that experience and what it was like?
Yes, it was an amazing experience.
First of all, can you tell us the 4 talks you gave?
Yes, the first one, I think it was in April 2018, is called With One Accord, I believe. If okay. I can name my children.
I've got them right here, so I'm testing okay, you yes, on your talks.
I think the second one was in October 2019. I forgot the name. In Cloud and Sunshine.
Through Cloud and Sunshine,
cloud
Lord,
and sunshine.
Abide,
Lord
with
abide with
me.
And then the third one came in April 2021, the Grave Has No Victory. And the fourth one was in April 2022, We Are the Church. Right? Did I pass the test?
We are the church
of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Yes.
Am I telling Sister Roberta what she spoke on a general conference?
Yeah. Well, the
They're
thing is
all such amazing, amazing talks.
I
we recommend
them.
For everybody to go back and read those talks.
Well, what I can tell you is that it's a sacred. It's a sacred assignment. You receive a letter from the First Presidency telling you to prepare yourself and to write this message to the members of the church around the world, and they give you, you know, some guidelines and some counsel in there. It is a sacred period of time from the time you receive that letter until you actually give the talk in general conference. It's interesting because, of course, as a general officer, I knew that I would have that opportunity. I didn't know how many there were going to be. And you kind of start thinking about ideas, you know, topics, as you talk to people, as you travel around the world, as you had feelings, as you read the scriptures and even general conference talks, and feelings come to your heart. And you kind of have like some kind of list of ideas, but it, But it's not until you receive that letter that the revelation comes more clearly. And maybe even after that, you still have like three different things that you don't really know. And I will counsel with, you know, the other members of the presidency, with President Bingham and with Sister Eubank, and ask them, okay, I have these feelings. What would you suggest? What do you think it would be better this time? And so once you decide the topic, then the other process starts. What are you going to say, right? And they tell you the amount of minutes that you have. And you have to be very, very aware of that, because you cannot go over time. This is televised and you cannot go over time because you're not the only one speaking, you know. So it's a wonderful, beautiful, powerful process. I think that each of those talks came in a different way. It's just like children, they're all different. But I can testify that the Lord was guiding me, that he was giving me revelation, that he was putting people even in front of me that will talk about me, will talk to me about the topic, even though they didn't know that that was in my heart, in my mind, 24 hours a day almost. And I can testify also that every person that speaks in General Conference, they have paid a high price for that revelation. I mean, it's hours of pleading, hours of praying in your knees, sleepless nights, thoughts and feelings, and in the middle of everything else that you have to do, you don't get a break just because you're going to speak in General Conference.
You don't give you six months off to get ready.
You still have meetings, you have trips, you still have to commute to Salt Lake every day almost, and you still have everything that you have to do. But you find the time. I don't remember how, but it happened. Sometimes even on the train, I would write a little piece of my General Conference talk, because that was a place where I had some time on the train as to Salt Lake. And then, of course, you have to send it like 3 weeks before at least the day, because. And at that point, it has to be edited, correlated, and then you send it to the office of the First Presidency. They are the last ones to read it, because they need to have them ready so they can be translated. You know, they have to be translated during that period, and the translators of the church are very busy. There are some languages, for example, that depend, just in the case of Spanish, some languages that depend on the Spanish. It has to first be translated into Spanish and then into those languages that are spoken maybe in Guatemala and in other places. So that's why you need to send it ahead of time. And in my case, after I will send the talk, those 3 weeks for me were so sacred too, because I felt that I needed to prepare in a different way. I needed to prepare my body. I needed to prepare my mind for the delivery. In my case, because English is not my first language, for me it was a time to actually, I will ask somebody to record it for me, and I will listen to it over and over and over, because I wanted to imitate the, you know, the pronunciation, so it was closer to the English, the right way to pronouncing English, so people will understand me better. So that was, for me, that was, again, still with meetings and trips and all of that, I found the time to actually listen to it over and over and practice. And find those places where you can probably pause, places where you can go a little bit faster, and the timing, and making sure that you don't go over time. So for me, it meant even reading exercises, stretching, so I will be relaxed that week. And I understood at that point what it means to actually love God with all your mind, strength, might, your body, everything. Because I felt that I needed to consecrate my whole body to be ready for that. And it was a beautiful experience. I'm so happy that I don't have to do it anymore, but I'm grateful that I had that experience, because again, I felt the hand of God guiding me. I felt the Lord by my side. And something interesting that happens too, and I remember before my first General Conference, I think it was probably Sister Oscarson or Sister Jones, because you receive a lot of counsel they will talk about the bubble. They said once you get to that pulpit, there is like a bubble. You feel this, you feel protected, and you feel this power. That, and then you forget that you're speaking in front of millions of people, maybe, and you just give it, and it's true. In fact, there is one conference talk that maybe I think is the one called "The Grave Has No Victory," in which you can see that in the beginning I'm holding on to that pulpit because my legs are trembling, shaking, and I feel like I'm going to fall down. But then all of a sudden I let it go, and you can tell when I start feeling that power. It's very visible in that talk more than in the others, but it happened every time. So I think that what this shows. Again, you don't need to be at that level of leadership. It shows that God is aware of all of his children. And that when he gives us an assignment that is important for him, that is going to bless other people, he gives you the power, the ability, the strength to do it. You know, I remember after my first talk, when I went down and went to say hello to my family, my son told me, "Mom, that's the best English I ever heard from you." So he even blessed you. He blesses you with the gift of tongues. He did that to me. It's real.
Whom the Lord calls, the Lord qualifies. Yes. When you're on the Lord's errand, you're entitled to the Lord's help. President Monson said that. And you were really, became an instrument you became the voice of God. What a humbling thing to speak forth the words of God. And I'm excited this summer semester and in the fall semester, I'm going to be teaching a class at the Institute called Teachings of the Living Prophets. And the purpose of the course is to amplify the words of our living prophets, which really is what I'll be doing, is amplifying the words of Jesus Christ and what he wants his young adults to hear through his leaders. And so as you think about having gone through the process of giving those talks, what advice would you give to us as we study and apply the teachings from all of the talks of General Conference? We just actually had General Conference a couple weeks ago, and we now have access to all of those talks. What advice would you give to those listening to this podcast about how to apply and really take in the teachings from General Conference?
Yes, I think that we need to remember that like I said before, that a high price has been paid to receive that revelation, that every word matters, that you go through every sentence and you try to make sure that the message is clear, that it's aligned with the doctrine, that it's really the will of God and the Spirit. You know, you need to be feeling that Spirit and asking, is this the right way to say it? Can I say it in a different way, or should I say something different? Every sentence is like that. It has been tailor-made. So just to remember that person has paid a high price, but also that it comes from God, because I can testify of that. And that I will also add the intention. What is the intention? What is the intention of President Nelson when he speaks to us? It's for us to receive guidance, to receive strength, to receive power, for us to become better disciples of Christ, to be closer to him, to get closer to him, to get to know him better. And so we can always ask that question, why did he choose to say this? Why did he choose to say it in this way? And the Spirit will let us know that this is important. And also, how does this apply to me? How can I live this better in my life? Or even thinking about other people, how could this help someone that I love, that maybe I'm worried about? How can I help other people with these words? Because words have power. They matter, like Elder Rasband said. They matter. And those words have been prayed over, every one of them. And so let's not take them lightly. Another advice that I also give is to pay attention to the footnotes. Because many times, you know, because of that limitation of time that you have, many times you add things to the footnote because you hope that people will go and study more deeply and they can expand you know, their understanding of those things that you try to put into those words. That happened to me, especially in one, I think the one that is called Through Cloud and Sunshine, Lord Abide With Me. There was so much that I wanted to say that I couldn't because of the time, obviously. And I would just put them in the footnotes just because I didn't want to delete them. But I will also add scriptures and other talks that were related to that. And so if you really want to go deep, and President Nelson is very good at this. His footnotes are usually long and extensive, you know, and very profound. And so don't just be happy with reading the talk or just listening to it. If you really want to learn more, go even into the footnotes, because you can learn more.
Notes are our friends.
Yes, for yes. Sure.
Your perspective on General Conference has opened my eyes. I'm eager to go back in the spirit of amplifying the words of our prophet in this last General Conference. Of course, we only got to hear from our prophet once in that Sunday afternoon session. He said, quote, "We have once again been blessed with a sacred outpouring of the Spirit. I hope you will repeatedly study the messages of this conference throughout the coming months." And I love that word repeatedly, mm-hmm. not to go back once, but repeatedly, and maybe dig into those footnotes and ponder some of the questions that you invited us to ponder. Why would a prophet or why would a church leader say it in that way? And I love that perspective. As I read your conference talks, you were pretty vulnerable in your talks, and it's clear that your life hasn't been easy. Your brother passed away at age 9 in a horrific earthquake there in Nicaragua. He was your best friend, I understand. As a young mother, you experienced the challenges of alcohol and drugs in a marriage and divorced and raising this child as a single mom and then finding the gospel. I'm thinking about our missionaries and our return missionaries who serve with faith and commitment and live lives of real discipleship, but come home and they experience tragedy and they experience heartache. Sean and I get a front row seat to watch that with some of our missionaries. And what counsel or encouragement or what have you learned about facing some really hard things in life and yet overcoming those?
Well, I think that we need to understand that we are in a mortal state, you know, and that means that we are going to go through trials. And many of those things that you mentioned, I lived them before knowing the gospel. And the beauty about knowing the gospel and knowing that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and who listens to our prayers and knowing that we have a Savior. And even if we try to be faithful and we've tried to live the gospel the best we can, because nobody's perfect, we all make mistakes, but we're trying, we are really making an effort. That doesn't mean that we are not going to have trials, because even after I got baptized in the church, I have had many trials. But it's just knowing that in the end, everything will be okay. And that's why we have a Savior and a Redeemer, that Jesus Christ was willing to do all the things that he needed to do in order to give us that opportunity to be healed and to be whole. I think that just understanding that trials are part of life, and that in the end they make us strong. And even I know that when you are going through a very hard thing, it's hard to see, you know, how that is going to help you. But eventually, when you look back, you realize that made you stronger, that made you humbler, that also gave you empathy and compassion towards other people that probably are going through something hard. It doesn't have to be exactly the same thing. But it's just having that eternal perspective also, and to knowing that we are children of God, that we have a Father in heaven to whom we can talk anytime through prayer, that he listens to our prayers, that he wants to bless us, but that many times the answers will not come the way that we want them to come, but eventually everything will be okay. And that our Savior and Redeemer has made possible for us to be whole, to be sanctified through his atonement. It's just the perspective, I think. I know it's hard. It's hard to go through hard things. It's hard to lose someone. It's hard to experience sometimes disappointment or heartbreaks, you know, but knowing that we are still loved by our Heavenly Father, that we are loved by our Savior, and that we can also help each other. We need to be able to, like you said, be vulnerable and tell other people if we are struggling, to find a safe person with whom we can talk and become a safe person too, that other people can come to you and realize that that we are on the same boat, that we should not judge each other because someone is struggling with something, but just bring them to Christ, help them with their faith, and be an example of the believers, like we read in the scriptures. Be the best you can, and for them to know that you have faith, that you have hope, and that you can stay strong even in the middle of trials.
Can I quote you from one of your talks?
Okay.
you said, your struggles do not define you, but they can refine you. And I think you're a living evidence of how you've allowed the Savior to work in your life, and how through him, your struggles and your challenges have refined you to be the disciple that you are now.
Thank you. I appreciate that, but I want to make the disclaimer that I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes.
We'll have to talk longer for you to prove that.
We haven't seen any evidence of that yet.
No. We probably need to talk to my husband. No, but maybe not. That's not a good idea.
So, Sister Roberto, I want to quote
Please call me Reina.
Okay. So, Reina, I want to quote from one of your conference talks. You said, sadly, many who suffer from severe depression distance themselves from their fellow saints because they feel they do not fit some imaginary mold. We can help them know and feel that they do indeed belong with us. It is important to recognize that depression is not the result of weakness, nor is it usually the result of sin. It thrives in secrecy, but shrinks in empathy. Together, we can break through the clouds of isolation and stigma so the burden of shame is lifted and miracles of healing can occur. In this same talk, you talked about how your own father died of suicide and how mental health has played a role in your own family, even sharing about your daughter's experience with depression. We know this is an important topic and really is a topic of our day. Sean and I have watched a lot of missionaries come home come home early from their missions because of mental health challenges, and it continues to be so difficult for many of them. What would you want to communicate to both our return missionaries or those that might be struggling with mental health?
I think that first of all, we need to acknowledge that we need help. You know, because many times we think that we can do it by ourselves. That's one of probably the biggest lies that the enemy puts in our minds, that we have to solve the issues ourselves. And many times we need to realize that we need help, not only help from heaven by asking Heavenly Father to help us, but probably even through professional therapists. But also we need to reach out to the people around us, to the people that love us, and to explain to them that we are struggling, and that we need help, and that is the first big step that we can take. And then if we are on the other side, I think that we also need to be more empathetic, and we need to believe people when they tell us that they are struggling, because many times they don't feel comfortable speaking out or expressing how they're feeling because they are afraid of people not believing them. For example, I have never broken up a bone in my life. Never. I don't know how that feels. But if you know, if someone breaks their bone, a bone, and they tell me that it hurts, I believe them. I believe them, even though I have never experienced that pain. So we need to be more we need to believe people when they tell us that they're suffering and try to look for help for them and give them a hug and without judgment. Just telling them that they can come to us, like I said, become a safe person and be open to listening to them. And then please don't feel guilty if you suffer from this. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You didn't look for that. You didn't do anything wrong. It's part of this mortal experience that we are going through. And your Heavenly Father is there to waiting for you with his arms stretched and the Savior as well to help you and to guide you so you can receive that healing. So I think this is something that we just need to keep talking about. We need to open the conversation to make it so it's not something to be ashamed or guilty, to feel guilty about. And I think that we can all do better with that. Just keep talking about it and keep helping each other. And we never know who I could probably suffer depression in a year or two. And I probably need to, if that happens to me, I need to be aware that I will need to ask for help and that I can also reach out to the people that that surround me so they can help me.
Thank you. It's beautiful. Well, this podcast is all about discipleship and how our returning missionaries can be lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. And you're certainly an example of that in both word and deed. And we just thank you for the way that you preach the gospel at all times, whether you're speaking or not, through the way you emulate the Savior's attributes. And just can't thank you enough for the thoughts that you've shared with us today.
Thank you so much. It's really, like I said in the beginning, a privilege for me to be here with you in this institute, just trying to bring people to Christ. So thank you for the invitation.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of the Preach My Gospel podcast. If you feel this podcast might be helpful to others, please invite them to join us for our next episode. Don't forget to subscribe using the link found in the episode notes to submit questions and offer suggestions. For more information about Institute and other offerings from the Utah Valley Institute of Religion, please visit utahvalleyinstitute.com. You may also find us on Instagram at Preach My Gospel Podcast. The Preach My Gospel podcast is produced with permission from the Utah Valley Institute of Religion. The hosts are expressing their personal views based on their experiences, applying the principles of Preach My Gospel, and accept full responsibility for the content in these episodes.